Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 11. Our text will be Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 through 19. Matthew 11, 16 through 19. I want to look at a parable this morning that doesn't get a lot of attention. And that's really what I want to do in this series. Some of the parables we hear over and over again, and some we rarely hear at all, and this is one that we don't hear very much. I've entitled the message this morning, Playing Games with God. Playing Games with God. Seeing all the children here today and in the service, it reminds us of what Jesus said, that unless we receive the kingdom of heaven like a little child, we'll not enter into it. Regardless of our age, God would have us to imitate the innocence and the humility and the faith of a little child. But then by the same token, He would also counsel us not to be childish. We're to be childlike, but not childish. We're not to imitate spoiled children in our walk with Him and in our relationships with others. And that's exactly what His generation was like. Jesus told this parable after He spoke at length about John the Baptist and his ministry that was by and large rejected by the leadership of His day. John the Baptist was in prison and He sent some of His messengers to Jesus to say, "Are you the one or shall we look for another?" Jesus pointed him to the miracles that He was performing and the gospel that He was preaching and said, "Go back and tell John the Baptist what you see," because what they saw was a fulfillment of prophetic scripture that John the Baptist would be very familiar with. John the Baptist even was confused about Jesus' ministry because John the Baptist thought that Jesus was going to come with His winnowing fork in His hand and He was going to clean the threshing floor and separate the wheat from the chaff, which is indeed what He's going to do when He comes back. And that's the kind of ministry that John the Baptist was looking forward to. And sitting there in prison, he wondered if he had pointed to the right Messiah. He wondered if Jesus was the one or shall we look for another. Jesus sends those messengers off in Matthew chapter 11 and then He begins to talk about John the Baptist. Really, He pays tribute to John the Baptist and says, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Did you go out to see a wimpy preacher?" He said, "No, he's a rock." And He said, "Who did you go out to see? Someone who is clothed in soft garments?" He said, "No, those who wear soft garments are in kings' palaces." And then He says, "What did you go to see? Did you go to see a prophet?" And He said, "Yes, and more than a prophet." And then He goes on to quote Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and say that John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Messiah. He was the messenger who was sent before the Lord. And He said, "If you'll receive it, he's the Elijah to come," in fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Elijah, who the Jewish people were looking for before that great and terrible day of the Lord. "If you'll receive it, he is the Elijah who is to come." In the midst of this tribute that Jesus was paying to John the Baptist, He spoke something that's been, well, it really caused a great deal of confusion over the years. In verse 12, He says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now," my translation says, "the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force." Really, that should probably be translated, "From the days of John the Baptist till now," from the time that John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom of heaven until now when I, Jesus, am speaking to you, "the kingdom of heaven has advanced forcefully, and forceful men lay hold of it." In other words, the kingdom of heaven has come to this generation, but it's had to come forcefully. That doesn't mean by military might, but that means that as the kingdom of heaven began to be preached to Jesus and John's generation, it encountered resistance. And Jesus is going to use this parable to characterize the resistance that the kingdom of heaven encountered as it began to be preached by John the Baptist and himself. Not everyone rejected the kingdom of heaven, but the leadership of Israel created such a climate that the kingdom of heaven had to advance by force. It had to enter in against the grain of the leadership of the generation. Now, what was true in Jesus' day is also true, I believe, of every generation. Whenever the kingdom of heaven begins to move, it always encounters resistance in the world. Unfortunately, sometimes when the kingdom of heaven begins to move in the church, it encounters resistance. And when the kingdom of heaven begins to move in us individually, I can speak for myself and say sometimes the kingdom of heaven, even in me, encounters resistance. And Jesus wants to speak this parable to characterize the resistance that both He and John the Baptist had as they announced the kingdom of heaven. And He characterized it as childish game playing. Listen to what He says in verse 16. "But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children.'" Father, show us today very clearly through Jesus' parable what resistance to the advancement of the kingdom of heaven looks like. If it exists in us, if it exists in our church at all, and help us to recognize it as we see it in the world, that we might be wise and not foolish, that we might follow Christ and not those who would represent the evil one and cause resistance to what You're trying to accomplish in our lives, in our church, and in the world. Use this generation that Jesus addressed as an example to us. And we ask that You do it for His glory, and in His name we ask it. Amen. So what does it look like? What is this childish resistance to the kingdom of heaven looked like? In the first place, Jesus said that these men, these leaders in this generation that He and John the Baptist ministered in, were childish because they insisted upon setting the rules to the game. They insisted on setting the rules to the game. In verse 16, He says, "But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children." Now, Jesus is not being very flattering here at all. The word for child here isn't even the word for an older child. It's the word for a little child. And so Jesus is saying to the religious leaders, "You're acting like little children. And you're sitting in the marketplace." Why are they sitting instead of playing in the marketplace? Because they're sitting and pouting. And so He says they're sitting in the marketplace and crying or calling to their companions and saying, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament." Why are these little children sitting down in the marketplace and pouting? Why are they doing that instead of playing? And why are they complaining? Because they insisted on setting the rules for the game. They wanted others to respond to them. They didn't want anybody to tell them what game to play or how to play the game. They were going to be the ones that set the rules for the game. All of us, as we've observed little children, have seen this is true in every generation and almost in every child, especially a spoiled child. You know, they take their football down to the schoolyard and the other kids are there and they say, "I want to play football." And the other kids say, "No, I want to play basketball." And so what do? They say, "Well, I'm going to take my ball and go home," right? And that's what these religious leaders were doing. They're saying things aren't going our way, so we're just going to sit out and we're going to complain. We're not going to play. We're going to sit down and be idle and we're going to pout. The sad thing is they were saying this to God. They didn't realize it, but Jesus was likening this generation in their relationship to God and His messengers, John the Baptist and Jesus, to pouting children who wanted God to respond to them, wanted God to play their games rather than them responding to God. Now, this is not just unique of Jesus' generation. This is actually characteristic of our own generation. In RU, Wes has been teaching us about apologetics, particularly apologetics to this postmodern generation. The postmodern world today says that whoever I consider God to be is just as good as who you consider God to be. As a matter of fact, it's immoral for you to tell me that I'm wrong about what I believe about God. And if I want to just take the good things of the God of the Bible and maybe pick up a little bit of Hinduism over here and maybe a little Buddhism over here, and that's my experience and that's what I'm happy with, you have no business or no right telling me that I'm wrong, because after all, I set the rules to the game myself. I decide how this game is going to be played. And then I think about how we are as Christians. Sometimes we decide that we want to do this or that for God. Maybe we want to have this kind of ministry and we want to do it for the Lord. Maybe our motives are pure there, but we hadn't heard from the Lord. You know, God hadn't told us to do it. We've decided that this is how we're going to minister and this is the ministry that we want to take part in. And then you know what we expect God to do? Then we expect God to play by our rules and bless the ministry that we created. Rather than us responding to God, we expect God to respond to us and to bless the things that we've decided to do. And when we do that, what do we like? We're like little children sitting in the marketplace. Sometimes we do just what they did. God, everything I do fails, so I'm just going to sit down and I'm going to pout and I'm going to complain. And Jesus would say, you're actually resisting the advancement of the kingdom of God. Every church I've ever been in, whenever God really begins to move and the kingdom of heaven really begins to advance, some of the folks that have been in the church for years are the first ones to sit down like children in the marketplace and begin to complain because they said, wait a minute, this isn't a game that I created. You're not responding to me. You're not playing the game the way I think it should be played. And then I think about how messengers of God come to us in many different forms. God speaks to us in many different ways, not just through preachers and prophets like Jesus and John the Baptist, but God speaks to us through the circumstances of life, sometimes even painful circumstances in life. God is trying to get our attention and He's speaking to us, just like Paul. You remember Paul had that thorn in the flesh? He said it was a messenger from Satan, but it was also a messenger from God because he said it was sent to buffet him so that he wouldn't exalt himself because of the exceeding revelations that God had given. And sometimes we get one of those messengers in our life. God's trying to take away some of the rough edges, maybe by introducing a difficult person into our life or a difficult circumstance into our life. And we say, God, that's not the game that I'm playing. That's not the course that I've set for my life. You're not cooperating with the way I think things should go. And we sometimes sit down like these little children in the marketplace and we complain. And so Jesus says, what's this generation like? He says, well, you're like little children sitting in the marketplace, speaking about His generation. They insisted upon setting the rules for the game and expected God to respond to them rather than they responding to God. Secondly, they were like little children playing games with God because they reserved the right to change the rules in the middle of the game. They reserved the right to change the rules in the middle of the game. Little children love to do this, especially spoiled children. The spoiled children in my home, the one I was raised in, not my boys. Of course, they were spoiled too, but playing a game sometimes and you're not winning. You ever seen your kids do this? Maybe you're playing Monopoly, Trouble, whatever it is, and they're not winning and they just take the game and dump it over and knock all the pieces off the board because if I can't win, I'm not going to play. And these adults, that's cute sometimes in a little child, gets less cute the older they get and absolutely gross when it gets to the point where Jesus is talking about these folks and saying, you're acting like little spoiled children. They were changing the rules. They say in verse 17, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. Little children in the marketplace sometimes might play wedding. That's what he's talking about here. No occasion more festive in the Jewish culture than a wedding. And they would play music and dance and skip and run through the streets, and the little children seeing that would imitate the adults. And he says these little children wanted to play wedding, but God didn't want to play wedding. They're referring there to the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist came and he wasn't playing wedding. John the Baptist was playing funeral. John the Baptist came, very negative. We wouldn't have a congregation at all today. John the Baptist came and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I baptize you with water, but one comes after me who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clean his threshing floor and separate the wheat from the chaff, and he'll burn the chaff with unquenchable fire," he says. Well, John the Baptist preached hard. John the Baptist was playing funeral. They wanted to play wedding when John was playing funeral. He didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. And so they said, "We reject your ministry and we reject you. We want to play wedding. I mean, this guy needs to lighten up. He doesn't even eat with anybody." John the Baptist lived out in the desert. He had a very strange diet. He actually ate bugs. He ate locusts and wild honey. He was an ascetic. He didn't cut his hair. He was clothed in camel skin with a big leather belt. And the people looked at him and said, "You're too serious and too somber and too strange for us. We want to play wedding. Where's the joy? Why aren't you out mixing with the people?" And then Jesus comes. They say, "We mourned to you and you did not lament." You see, back in this day, whenever there's a funeral, they hired professional mourners. There were actually women who would, that was their job. They'd go to funerals and cry. I would hope that people would love the person enough to do a little crying without having to hire somebody out, but that's what they did. They would hire people to cry and mourn at the funeral. In the procession, they would cry, and others would respond to their crying by beating their breast. And that's what he's speaking of here. He says, the little children wanted to play funeral. And they said, "We were trying to play funeral with you. We were singing a dirge, but you didn't beat your breast. You didn't mourn. You didn't play the game that we wanted to play." What are they talking about? Jesus is saying, "I came to you and I was the exact opposite of John the Baptist." Jesus did preach a message that was very similar to the message of John the Baptist. He also preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But Jesus was a very social and likable person. Jesus went to parties. Jesus went to wedding feasts. He even turned the water into wine. Jesus was around all kinds of people. He ate in the homes of Pharisees and he ate in the homes of former lepers who were outcasts in society. Jesus was a man of joy. I think these portrayals that we have of Jesus in the movies don't even begin to get it correct, because I think Jesus was full of joy. I think he had a sense of humor. I think people wanted to be around him. Little children would climb up on his lap. The Bible says he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his brothers. Jesus told his disciples, "I'm speaking these things unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be made full." Jesus' personality completely different than John the Baptist. But when Jesus came, they said, "We don't want to play wedding now. We want to play funeral. You're too social for us. I mean, where's the piety? I mean, why aren't you keeping your hands off these sinners and these untouchables? Why are you breaking our Sabbath laws and challenging our traditions? I mean, if you were really religious, you'd be a lot more serious than you are. If you were a prophet, you would know what manner of woman this is that's touching you. You need to be more serious. You're coming wanting to play wedding, and we've changed the rules of the game now. Now we're looking for a funeral." Isn't that just like human beings? I remember hearing a poem once said, "Man is a strange creature. When it's cold, he wants it. When it's hot, he wants it cold. When he's cold, he wants it hot. Always wanting what is not. We always want what we don't have and what we can't have. That's human nature." I remember a little child like this, good friends of the family. We used to go skiing with him in New Mexico. And we were discount skiing people. We didn't go to Colorado. We'd go to New Mexico. And this little girl was about a year younger than me, grew up with her. And one day in the little cabin that we were in, it was kind of hot. And she started saying, "I'm hot, I'm hot." I mean, she kept on and on again. Her mother got tired of it and put her outside of the door and locked the door. And she was going, "I'm cold." Oh, human nature. Change the rules. Yeah, we're like that sometimes, aren't we? The music's too fast. No, the music's too slow. It's too contemporary. It's too traditional. Here's one we don't do. The sermon's too short. The preacher's too old. The preacher's too young. The preacher's not educated. The preacher's too, whatever. We're just that way as human beings. We can even be that way in church. And these people were being that way not because they really had a preference, but they were trying to find a way to discount the message that John the Baptist and Jesus were preaching, which was a message of repentance and a message of salvation and a message that called for their humility to become like little children. And they didn't want to hear the message, and so they found something wrong with the messenger so that they could soothe their conscience. I don't think we're too different from that today. Now, the final thing that they did that was childish, we see in verse 18, through criticism. This is related to what we just spoke about. Through criticism, they dismiss God and His message from the game. Through criticism, they dismiss God and His message from the game. See, they have to have something to soothe their conscience. And so they said, "For John came neither eating nor drinking." They made observations about John's personality and what they considered to be the proclivities of his personality. And from this critical spirit, they categorized John the Baptist. They classified him. They labeled him. And if you want to dismiss somebody, that's what you do. You label them. And how did they label him? They said about this man who the Bible says was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, they said he has a demon. You don't have to listen to people that have a demon, do you? And so they made observations about him, and through their critical observations and with their condemning critical spirit, they labeled him and said he has a demon, and because he has a demon, we don't have to listen to anything that he says. And then to Jesus, they said in verse 19, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking," and they say, "Look, a glutton and a wine bibber." That he's a heavy drinker because he ate bread and drank wine. Yes, Baptist, Jesus drank wine. He didn't get drunk. He turned the water into wine. It was real wine. I'm not encouraging drinking. I don't drink a drop. See, I dug a little hole. Now I'm trying to get myself out of it. But sometimes we can be just like those Pharisees, I think. They said because he went to socials and parties and he mixed with the people and he mixed with all kinds of people, they said he's a glutton and he's a wine bibber. Exaggerated observations. A heavy drinker is what they're saying. And here's their biggest insult, which is really the thing I love about Jesus the most. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. What were they saying? They're saying he's guilty by association. He's guilty by association. Because he hangs around with harlots and tax collectors, who are people that cheated the Israelites out of money and were friends of the ungodly Roman Empire. Because those are the kind of people that he hangs around with, by association, he's just as bad as they are. He's one of them. And do we have to listen to a sinner and a tax collector? Do we have to listen to a man that has a demon? You see the way the human mind works. When it doesn't want to hear the message, it kills and condemns the messenger and justifies dismissing God's message by condemning and classifying and critiquing God's messenger in whatever form it takes. I find myself doing that sometimes. God speaks to us through many different messengers. Sometimes God speaks to us through our own children, doesn't He? I mean, that kid doesn't know what he's talking about. Sometimes God speaks to us through our spouse. Sometimes God speaks to us through that boss that you can't stand at work. God speaks through many different people. Sometimes even speaks through ungodly people trying to get our attention. One time the Bible said He even spoke through a man's donkey. So who's going to listen to a donkey? I'd listen to a donkey. I'd go check myself in somewhere too afterwards. But what we do if we don't want to hear something, if we don't want to hear someone, whether it's positive, whether it's negative, whatever. I do it sometimes with positive people because I drift by nature to the negative, you know. And so, that guy's always talking about. What about sin? What about righteousness? What about judgment? And then other people say, hey, I want to hear this negative stuff. But you know what? God speaks through many different kinds of people in many different ways. And we need to be open to listen to Him. If we're too critical, if we're always being critical of people, we're never going to hear God. God speaks through imperfect people. He doesn't have anything else to work with. My friend Jerry Strader says, God can strike a straight lick with a crooked stick. And I think that's true. So here's Jesus' summary of the whole thing. In verse 19, very last phrase, He says, but wisdom is justified. My translation says by her children. It literally says in the Greek, wisdom is justified by her works. In other words, wisdom is proved to be right by the works and the fruit that she produces. In other words, He's saying, look at the people, Pharisees, leaders of this generation. Look at the people who are following you. What's the fruit? They're like little children. They're complaining. They're changing the rules. They're critical. And He says, look at the people who are following Me and John the Baptist. They're repenting of their sin. They're embracing the message of the kingdom of heaven. Their lives are being radically changed for the Lord. And He says, you judge for yourself. Wisdom is justified by what she produces. And all we can do is look at our own lives. And we can say to ourselves, who am I following? Am I following Jesus? If I'm following Jesus, He says, a tree is known by its fruit. A good tree doesn't produce evil fruit. An evil tree doesn't produce good fruit. And so we can look at our lives, we can look at our actions in particular situations and say, is this the fruit of the root of Jesus? Or is this the fruit of the root of my flesh and the world and the deception of the devil? Am I open to hear the Lord? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You. Thank You for Your Word, Father. We thank You for the way that sometimes it characterizes us, as well as the generation that You were speaking to immediately in the context. I pray, God, that we won't be part of the resistance, but that we'll be part of the kingdom of heaven moving forward and advancing for Your glory. And I pray it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.